Let's pray. Precious Lord, I thank you for how you have guided and directed us. I pray that you'd be lifted up today, that we might serve you well and seek your glory. Pray that I would preach your word, for it is what has the power to shape a life. In your holy and precious name, amen. As we continue to work our way through the text, we come to power and what that means, how God works in powerful things. You always wonder about power. What does it look like? What are we talking about? Being Super Bowl, I can't think of power and not think of the Refrigerator Perry. I don't know why. I don't know if you've ever know who the Refrigerator Perry is. The Chicago Bulls, giant man, and had no business holding a football, but they gave it to him. He's powerful. What made him powerful? And that's what we're going to try and decide. What do we talk about power? And what does he mean when he says power here? As we first note, he begins with, I do not write, or I write not these things. I write. The first thing we notice about power is that God is communicating to us for a purpose. He writes. God speaks and he writes. He communicates that we might communicate to someone else. See, he writes in stone, right? That's what he did on the mountain with the Ten Commandments. But I find it interesting that that is the only place he chose to write in stone. Now, he wrote on a wall, right, in Babylon. But that one was destroyed with Babylon. And he writes how? Well, all scripture is God breathed, meaning he breathes out scripture and it is written on paper. I find that interesting because what do you note about paper? It degrades and it's destroyed. Why would he do that? Stone, it lasts forever. Until it gets broken and you find it. But here he chooses to write in paper. Something that realistically, if I had a piece of paper and wrote on it, by the end of my life, it would be not legible anymore. It would have degraded. You have to do special things to hold on to it for longer. Or you do what he says in Deuteronomy 17:17, where he commands the king to rewrite the book over for himself. See, it automatically assumes when he writes that you will be passing it to another generation because they will have to write it, or it won't go any further. And praise be to God, we hold paper that is the Word of God because faithful generations have done just that. They have written it and written it and written it, and now we possess it. It's meant to endure. His word is meant to endure. It's meant to have power, but as a power, not because it is physically able to do, but because it transforms people over and over. And he references these things in that first section. So he writes these things. He writes this. What has he been talking about? That's what he's saying here about the planting. How the people of God grow in faith. The building, how they are built. How teachers and himself and Apollos come along and help and assist in that. That you might grow in the faith, that the church might thrive under its pastors and its elders. He does this that they might understand what pastorship is. How do you look at your pastor? That they might understand what Christian maturity is. And even that they might understand blessing. Remember, as he's mocking them right before this, that's the specific context. It's like, you're rich, but we're poor. You're honored, but we're deprived. We're enslaved. He goes through all these things. You're this, but we are this. We're reviled. You're honored. We bless when we're persecuted, but we endure. When slandered, we entreat. And he's talking about all of these things. You're this wonderful thing, this picture of amazingness. But they don't understand what real blessing is. If they're salt, they will not be loved. These things. And that's where we begin our text. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Remember, as I spoke last week, all of that was to help them understand that he was mocking them. He was using satire and he was using all of the wonder and beauty of sarcasm in God's hand. Amen? What a great tool, and I'm always love that God uses it. That means I am allowed to use it sometimes. And where does he go? He says, as my beloved children. Once again, bringing this idea in. It's not just about planting. It's just not about trees and vegetation growing. It's not just about buildings being built. Another metaphor is that of children. As when we grow, we are children. We act like children in the faith. So he automatically says, as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Now, just so you guys understand how reading works, and I say that with the utmost love, because most of us don't know how to read very well. I mean, we can read the words, but do you understand where he's going and what he's saying? Can you read in between the lines? As he's building this idea, he's continuing to reference himself and Apollos and putting himself up here. Why? Because chapter 5 is coming. Remember? Chapter 5 is where he starts kicking people out of the church he's not in anymore. He starts telling them what they should be doing and the hard things they're going to have to take against people that are thriving in the community, quote unquote. But he's building this, I am your father in the faith. You're children and you have many guides. And I appreciate that. It says, for though you have countless guides. I appreciate that because you need to have countless guides. You should not be getting all of your guidance and all of your faith coming from one place. Because it won't be an accurate representation, will it? Because men falter and fail. But here he says, you have countless guides. You have countless people that are helping lead you to the faith, that are helping you grow in your faith. You have the John MacArthurs. You have the John Pipers. You have all of these Johns, and it's a good thing. You have John Wesley. You have George Whitfield. We'll get a George in there. Jonathan Edwards. You can just go on and on. You got Martin Luther. You can go all of these guides that help you grow in your faith that should push and press you. But you have only one father, he said. He references. Pointing to the reality that all of us have a special place in our heart for the one who told us about Christ. Amen. That moment that we finally understood the gospel for the first time, and that person has a special place in your faith. We are given many guides, and by God's providence, one of them was the first one. And that one has a special place, and you always look at their teaching differently. You always understand what they say more. But what do you also know about children? They need to grow. They need to mature. That's understood when you talk of children, is that they're not mature yet. So when you reference someone as a child, you were telling them you got some growing to do, amen? So he is automatically putting that in their head. They need to keep growing. They're not there yet. They have some issues that they're needing to wrestle with and come to fruition on. It's assumed that the new believer doesn't know it all. I know that might come as a shock. And it doesn't matter how passionate they are and how good-natured they are, what a great speaker they are. They are a new believer. They don't know it all. That's why we're told they should not become pastors or elders, lest they become puffed up. Has anyone tried to communicate and correct someone who's been puffed up? Did it work out well for everyone else except for me? Because they're still children. I even have children that think they know better. They've been playing disc golf a long time and they don't believe me when I tell them that's just not how it works. Like, that's the way of it when you're puffed up. Children can get puffed up. They can think they know better. But there's a need to mature. But we're talking about power. Because adults are by nature more powerful, aren't they? They can accomplish more. They can do what they want with children. We get children in my house because of that reason alone, don't we? That's why foster care exists. Because some adults are powerful and they use it to hurt and to harm children who are by nature not powerful. And then he continues, I urge you then to be imitators of me. I watched my dad pull engines and put new engines in. I got to enjoy the blessing of pulling an engine and putting a new engine into the same truck when he gave it to me. Throwing a rod and doing it again. It was a great time. I imitate him because he is the one I want to imitate. That's the nature of imitation. That's the nature of family. And that's, remember, we are called a family as we imitate those that come before us. My dad pulled engines. I learned to pull engines. I don't do it anymore. God has not graciously given me the equipment to do that. We learn to walk. You ever watched as father and sons walk down the street? And they just tend to walk the same, don't they? Something about how they carry their shoulders. They have the same accent. They talk in the same manner. They reference the same movies. Why? They're imitating their father. My sons ask me and have used to ask quite a bit and wouldn't even get dressed until they found out what shirt I was wearing. As children imitate their parents. The question that I'm going to ask you then is, who are you imitating? Here he points to it. You're to imitate him, but who are you imitating? Because you are supposed to be imitating someone. And you might think, well, I'm faking it. You fake it till you make it, right? 7 habits of highly effective people. You look at what you want to be and you attempt to be that. You try to do that thing. You fall and falter. You don't look quite right. As a young boy in a suit just looks cute. It doesn't fill it out like a man, and that's fine. They learn to tie a tie. They learn to tuck in their shoes. Okay, no one thought, never mind. And I'm trying to decide if you think I'm always serious or if you're just not paying attention. Although my sons do tuck in their pants into their shoes. But anyway, I asked my boss. So I had a conversation with a colleague of mine about movies. For those that don't know, I don't watch many movies. And I don't go to the theater very often at all. And I was talking about that with a colleague of mine, and our boss came in, and I asked him, and he hasn't been to a movie in decades. The implication is, you look at all these highly effective people, because this gentleman was one of those, I don't know if you've met those guys that are going places, they always look bigger and best, they want to make money, they want to go places. I said, you watch movies, but do any of the people you really want to be like spend their days watching movies? It's not how those people work. Because if you want to be something, you act like it. That's how you become this thing. My dad, once again, since we're talking about imitating, my dad had to go to training as part of his government service. He got training. Went to business training. And this, how do you make it in the world or whatever it might be? And he has this one story that he came back with. There was a man that the teacher actually was a black man. And he was teaching the class and he was in a company and he could never get into the upper echelons of the CEO status and all of that. And he finally quit and went somewhere else. And he met the guy that was there, that was one of the guys that was in the previous company. And he talked about, yeah, I just never seemed to be able to get into the upper echelons of the company, so I had to leave. And he said, well, you know why that is, right? And the speaker, the guy that was talking to my dad, said, I knew it was because I was black. Well, it turned out it was a color issue, but it was because of the color of his shirt. He liked wearing colorful shirts. All those upper guys had white shirts. He wouldn't conform. He wouldn't imitate the people in charge when it came to his dress, and therefore they would never put him up, and they just wouldn't say it. He couldn't see it. Do you desire to look like Christ such that you imitate him? You imitate anyone that wants to look like him. In this case, he's pointing to Paul. Paul is pointing to himself, look, imitate me. And that's why he sent him Timothy, isn't it? Because you needed someone to they needed someone to see, to imitate. So who are you imitating? That's the first question. The next question I ask is, who is imitating you? Because someone is imitating you. Someone is looking at you. I enjoy the Rodney Atkins song. It's old 90s country song. Ain't that cool? because he's driving along in his truck and he had to slam on the brakes and he had to catch his son, and his Happy Meal goes everywhere, and his son, when his four-year-old says a four-letter word, and he asked that son, where'd you learn to talk like that? He said, well, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? Broken, he goes back to the barn and he prays God, Lord, please help my stupid self. And then later in that night, he hears his son pray and said, Dad, ain't that cool? There are people in this congregation imitating you, because that's how families work. Even the smaller ones. As we love watching and doing what Sharon does sometimes. It's been 2 or 3 years ago. So when she's three, she did something, and believe it or not, she got all sticky. And then she goes around going, sticky, 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 in a circle. And guess what? We still reference that. Anytime we're sticky, we're like, sticky, sticky, sticky. Cute little three-year-old. We imitate her. That's what families do. It's dangerous. People in this room are imitating you because you're in family with them. We are the family of God. It is a fearful thing, and you should recognize it. Lord, please help our stupid self. Are you acting like what you know people should be imitating? That is why he sends them Timothy. Timothy is that young pastor, right? Timothy and Titus have been following Paul around, and Paul sends them here and there as they grow and imitate his ministry, so he sends them to different places. He says, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways. Because he's a better version, right? He can better equip and show you what you're to act like in this situation. Because the reality of siblings is they help raise their siblings. Naomi helps to raise Sharon. The blessing of it is that they sometimes do a better job than the adults at being what they need to be and knowing the rules, for sure. No one knows the rules better than the older sister, by the way. If you didn't know that, you've never had an older sister. I had a colleague, Kung Trung. He escaped from Vietnam He loved his time. A year he spent in Hong Kong because he was running rampant on the streets. And then he gets to the United States, and their family comes over from Vietnam. And he has a younger brother that I knew Kung when he was in his mid-30s. He has a younger brother that's a teenager in high school. YouTube was coming along, and his younger brother started putting out videos of him fighting each other, because that's what boys did. Like, we're going to fight each other and record it and put it on YouTube. People will watch. It'll be great. He doesn't go and talk to his dad about it. He does the older brother thing. He goes and tells his brother that's 20 years younger than him that that's not how we act. So that's what younger brothers and older brothers and older siblings, that's how we're to act. We're to help each other grow in the faith. That's what he's saying. You are to imitate me and imitate Timothy as he imitates me, because we imitate Christ, my ways in Christ. Older brothers and older sisters in the faith are here to teach us what Christ looks like. They are to be, but it also, understand this about children. We have to be taught. Because it can't be just me and my Bible. Why not? Because you're a child in the faith. Children need to be taught. We have to be taught how we are to act and what we are to do. See, that's why Matthew tells us, going and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Before that, though, you were supposed to disciple. Interesting. Disciple is teaching you how to live, and then you teach them what they should know. How you should live comes first. We teach by we teach and we give an example, and then we evaluate. You can get there with your Bible and just your Bible and Jesus. You can get there. Have you ever been a part of a team that didn't have a coach and someone to teach them, it doesn't go well. They don't achieve all that they could. It takes longer for them to get to whatever heights they could get to, and fewer of them will attain. We are to be together teaching one another how to imitate Christ as we see Him in our brothers and sisters here. And then we come back to power. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you as soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Power is the ability to do work, to affect change. It's talk versus power. That's what Paul's bringing it down to. Another country song of the 90s, because that's all I got, is thunder does the talking, but lightning does the work, right? What has the power? It's not the talk, but the actual ability to accomplish, to change, to shape the world around you. There's a church fight brewing. Who's got the talk and who has the power? That's what Paul's saying. And Paul says, I have all the power I need to accomplish the change, to grow in the faith, and to look more like Christ. He's bringing his apostolic authority and his teaching that Christ has shown. So in a church fight, it doesn't matter who talks the most or where Christ falls on the issue. What does the text say is how you are to solve any church dispute of any consequence. What color is the carpet to be? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. How should we choose? Well, the Bible says that. How we should choose. What's important. How we are to focus our reference to Christ. To glorify Him. But I want to point out the reality that God's kingdom does not consist in talk, but in power. And you say, but Pastor, you've been talking for 25, almost 30 minutes. The reality is that the kingdom doesn't stay put. It's supposed to affect change. It can't stay put in the pulpit, it can't stay put in the pew, and it shouldn't stay put in your home. It has to affect change. As I am up here speaking, the measure of this ministry, the measure of my ministry, will be the effect that the words have on affecting change in your life. Affecting change in the pew. The effect that change really has, the power that really has in your life to change your home and how you live. If it changes those things, it has power. And it is the kingdom of God. It comes for a society. See, the kingdom of God doesn't stay put in the pulpit or in the pew or in the home. And therefore, it comes for society. It comes like a bounty hunter looking for their heads to affect the change that is required. Because we are told that the kingdom of heaven and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? It's an old and funny saying, but when was the last time you saw any gates attacking anything? When you have gates and they're under attack, what's stationary and who's doing the attacking? Who has the army? The one attacking the gates. See, we are the army that's invading, and the gates of hell are trying to keep us out. And they will not prevail. The kingdom comes for a society. You see that in Ephesus. As the whole society in Ephesus is changed, if you go to Acts 19, you'll watch. As the culture of the church is changed, as the culture of the society is changed, as commerce itself is changed, to the point that the guys downtown have a riot to try and get people to stop going to church so they can start selling more idols. That's what the kingdom of God does when it comes in power into a community. It changes everything. It changes life in Corinth as leadership in the synagogue changes, if you read closely. As the courts themselves won't even harbor people talking against the Christians. It changes everything. See, change is the standard of ministry, is its ability to affect that change. What is power? The change in people and the change in a society. The power of the gospel is the change in your life as you read, you pray, and you fast. And yes, I think all of you should be doing all of those things. You should be reading your Bible. You should be praying through your Bible. And you should be fasting. And it will change you as it changes the church. It changes the disciples. It changes your fellowship. As iron sharpens iron, we grow in strength as we sharpen one another. I really don't know a whole lot about NBA basketball, but I've heard the name LeBron James. As people want to name him the GOAT, not the greatest of all time and all of those things. And I listened to it and I heard one gentleman on a Christian podcast talking about it. And he said the real problem with LeBron James is that he could have been better. See, he referenced the reality of the Dream Team once again in the 90s. I'm dating myself well today. As Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, and Michael Jordan are all on this great team, and Michael Jordan has just won his 2 rings, and he starts flashing them. And Magic Johnson, who has 5, puts, and Larry Bird, who has 3, put him in his place. As Michael Jordan realizes the standard for greatness, he has to go get 6. LeBron James never has someone to push him so hard. He was probably more skilled and a better athlete than Jordan was. But he simply doesn't have people that will push him. A society that says, no, that's the measure of greatness and you're not there yet. Michael Jordan had to be told, no, this is the measure for a varsity team in 8th grade and you're not there yet. Go walk on the street. And that would push him. The reality is, do you have that in your life? Someone that says, no, that is not how Christians act. This is the standard and you're not there yet. You need to grow in your reading, in your Bible memory, in your ability to fast and say, God, what would you have of me? And that changes the society because the Spirit of God has come in power to change your life and the society that is here. And how you work, how you live, and how you fellowship. It is not about talk, but it's about doing what God has called you to do here and now. Who serves on boards? Who serves in the commissions? Who serves on councils? If you live out your Christian walk in those places, it will change Lincoln, Kansas for all time. As eternity comes to the door and it changes a society. But who goes to those meetings? Not even serves on the board. Who goes will change that. Are you prepared to let Christ have power over you? To affect change in you and your society? He finishes this, what do you wish? Shall I come with a rod or with love and spirit of gentleness? Who here knows what the rod is for there? It's for whooping, right? See, as you read Psalm 23, I've always heard people like to make it nice and soft. Like, well, the rod is for defense. Well, I'll have you know, the rod is not for defense. It's regularly for the backside. Amen for Christians that need it. We need God to come in and whoop on us sometimes. And we also don't want it. And the question is, which are you going to do? Are you going to let God conform you? Are you going to look to those that you can imitate? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to do it my way? That's all that matters. And then God, if you are His son and His child, will come. And He can come with gentleness and give slight correction like He's doing here. Or He can come with the rod. And life's going to get hard. And it's going to be a hard time to sit for a while. Which is it? And that's where Paul leaves us. And the question is for you. When Christ comes in power to make change in your life, which is it? Will you change and grow? Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you for your glory. For you have lived it. You have given it to us to watch as you glorify yourself in your word. I praise you, Father, that you have sent us godly men and women for the last 2,000 years to show us what we are to do, that we might imitate and become more like you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to imitate you well, that those here that are young and growing would seek after you because they and act like us because we look like you. In your holy and precious name, amen. Please.